The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, established a very fundamental principle in coming to interpret portions of the Word of God, particularly like what we've read together tonight in the 10th chapter of the book of Numbers. In that 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, on the verse 11, speaking to the church at Corinth, he said, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples, and they are written for our admonition." The word "their admonition" is the word instruction or warning. And what the Apostle Paul was saying was that the record that is given to us in the Word of God, in the Old Testament and in the New, and of course particularly Paul was speaking to this congregation in Corinth, he was making reference to the Old Testament, but of course it includes the entire canon of Scripture. He was saying these events, these records of history, these events that took place, they were written for our instruction, so that we might understand, so that we might gain information, so that we might gain instruction, and so that we might gain the warning. Indeed, as we made reference this morning, the Savior Himself gave us such a truth, that truth that we ought ever to keep before us when coming to the Word of God in Luke chapter 24 and the verse 27. When speaking to those two on the road to Emmaus, he said, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained it unto them in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself." And so it's ever our desire when we gather here in the house of God, when we open God's Word, it is always and it always ought to be the desire of the one in the pulpit and the individual in the pew, is that we would see Christ as He is revealed in the Word of God. It's not our desire tonight to reveal a church. It's not our desire tonight to give you a list of do's and don'ts, a creed. It's not our desire tonight that you might be brought to the knowledge of some religious ordinance. No, the desire of our heart tonight is, and in every occasion when the Word of God is opened in this pulpit, is that we might see those things concerning Him. Concerning Christ, we would see Him revealed in type, in shadow. And so it is in this 10th chapter of the book of Numbers, a book that's full of the gospel narrative, a chapter that's full of pointing to the provision that has been made in the gospel of grace. It's not our intention to speak upon these opening chapters that dwell upon the trumpets and the tribes. I want us in the concluding moments of this gospel service to think about an invitation, a very personal invitation that was given by the man Moses. Moses, that mighty man of God. And what a champion of the faith he was. There are very few of whom it is recorded in the Word of God that he was a man of God. And what a mighty prophet of God Moses was. He was the individual who was known as the Prince of Egypt. He was the leader of the children of Israel. And his time was taken up with leading over 2 million people. When they left the domain of Egypt, when they said goodbye to that time in their experience of slavery under the Egyptians, it is estimated that there was well over 2 million people that Moses was responsible for leading out into the wilderness. But yet he had a word for one individual. Yet he had a concern for one individual. And we see that concern for this individual who's referred to here as Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. That was Jethro, so he was his brother-in-law. And he says to this individual, to this Midianite. In verse 29 of Numbers chapter 10, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. And here's his invitation. Here's his personal entreaty. Here's his desire above everything else. And with all his heart and with all his soul, he says, come thou with us. We will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And here this mighty man of God, who was given so many occasions the responsibility of standing before Pharaoh, of standing before the Red Sea, but yet now on this occasion, he stands personally before this relation of his, and he says to him, come thou with us. We're journeying to a place. We're heading to the promised land. And we want you to come with us. We desire above all that you might journey with us as we go to the promised land. We sang together the words of that hymn tonight. We're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. But some of you are out of Christ and held by many a snare. We cannot leave you lost and alone. We want you over there. And God knows my heart this night as I stand before this congregation. My desire is that each man and woman and boy and girl who knows not Christ would heed that invitation that we give in the Savior's name, as did Moses those many years ago. We are going to the place of which the Lord has said, I will give it you. Come thou with us. Come with us. Come with us and start the journey for heaven. Start the journey for home. You'll be blessed. Because the hymn writer said, we cannot leave you lost and alone. We want you over there. Very simply tonight, as we conclude this gospel service, I want us to think about this very personal invitation that was given by Moses to this individual. I want you to notice, first of all, the certainty rehearsed in this invitation. The certainty rehearsed in this invitation. You see, there's no doubt in the mind of Moses that they were going on a journey. There was no doubt in the mind of Moses that they were heading to a place. Notice he says, we are journeying onto the place. It's on the definite article. It's something that is very specific. It is something that he realizes is not a figment of his imagination. It's not something that he has dreamed up. It's not something that is as though it were pie in the sky. No, this was a real place. This was a place that was certain. There was something of certainty here. I notice also the many references there are in this chapter in regards to the word journey. Well, just briefly, notice them. Verse 2 of chapter 10, for the journeying of the camps. Verse 6, their journey, they shall blow an alarm for their journeys. Then down to verse 12, their journey out of the wilderness of Sinai. Verse 13, so they first took their journey. Down to verse 25, thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel. Verse 33, they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place. You see, they were on a journey. They weren't going to stay in the same place. They weren't going to make their abode in the one place and stay there forever. No, these people were on a journey, just like what we read of concerning Abraham over in Hebrews 11. We read concerning the servant of God, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Pilgrims, strangers, on our way home. And we have no abiding place in this world. And you know, the great assurance that the child of God has is that he is on a journey to heaven. He's on a journey to heaven. You know, there's some people who would say that that's very presumptuous. That's very presumptuous for you to say you can be absolutely sure you're for heaven. Well, let me just give you one verse of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ, I was thinking about this verse just before we came into the service. And what sometimes we read over these words and we fail to really get their import in John's Gospel, chapter 14. Words that we so often hear read at funerals. But oh, these are the words of the Savior. These are the words of the Son of God. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house. There's a place called the Father's house. There's a mansion. There's a place. There's an actual, real place that's called heaven. It's referred to here as the Father's house. There's many mansions. And if it were not so, I would not have told you. If there wasn't such a place, I wouldn't have mentioned it. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. The Savior said to those disciples, there's the Father's house, it's a real place. And my desire is that you would come and be with me. And that's the desire that the Savior has for every man and woman in this service tonight who's journeying. And you're on a journey. And dear unsaved man or woman, you're on a journey either to one of two places. It's either to God's heaven or it's to God's hell. There's no other place. There's no in between. There are only two places that are recorded in the Word of God that will be the ultimate lasting destination of the souls of men. And Moses said, we're journeying on to the place of which the Lord said. Notice that this certainty that Moses had was based upon what God had said, not what somebody else had told him. You know, we don't have a second-hand religion tonight. We don't have a religion that has been just handed down to us by some individuals, and on the basis of that tradition, we decide that that's what we're going to believe. No, what we stand in this pulpit and declare is that which has been declared by the God of heaven himself. Notice what Moses said, which the Lord, and in the Bible you'll notice that it's capital L's, and that means Jehovah. That means the covenant God of Israel. That means the covenant God that revealed himself to Moses that day at the burning bush. And he said that I am that I am. He is the eternal God. He is the almighty God. And that God has said there is a place. And I'm going to take you to it. And I'm going to give you an assurance that you'll get there. And on the basis of that, Moses says to this man, come by with us. And if I was only to stand in this pulpit tonight and to give you the assurance of the Free Presbyterian Church, it wouldn't be worth the paper that would be written on. If I was only to give you the assurance of some religious ordinance or some religious denomination or some ceremony that was drummed up by man, it wouldn't be worth the paper that it's written on. But oh, I'm glad tonight that we can point you to the Word of God, and that Bible makes it absolutely, totally and completely sure that there's a heaven to gain. And the desire of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit is that you would come with us onto the place. The place called heaven. And so this journey, we have made reference to the continual references that there are here in this 10th chapter to this word journey. Notice with us the commencement of this journey. When did they commence this journey? Well, turn in the Word of God back to the book of Exodus. Exodus on to the chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, of course, records for us the story of the deliverance, the Passover deliverance of the children of Israel. And in Exodus chapter 12, we have these words recorded in the verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out
from the land of Egypt. Now, what had happened before that verse? Well, we have, of course, recorded the sacrificial lamb, the shedding of the blood, the sovereign God of heaven securing the departure, securing the release, securing the end of bondage, securing the end of their time of tyranny in Egypt. It couldn't have been secured by the plagues. It wasn't secured by Moses and his rod. But oh, it was secured that day when there was the shedding of the blood. And when that blood was taken of that lamb that was slain, and it was put upon the side post and the lintels of the door, and the families that entered in under the blood were safe, they were secure. And upon the basis of that sacrifice, upon the basis of that once for all sacrifice that was offered, they were commencing on the journey to the promised land. That's what broke their bondage. And that's how we commence the journey to heaven, by the finished work of Christ upon the cross. I've often said it because, you know, sometimes I think we do tend to make things complicated. And we use phrases and we use words, but we want tonight to be faithful. And we want tonight to, I trust, be informative, but we often talk about the cross work of Christ. And what do we mean by that? Do we mean the wood of the cross? No. But we mean the work that was accomplished on that cross. Do we mean the symbol of the cross? No. We mean the Savior who died upon the cross. And tonight it's all about what Christ has accomplished. The blood that He shed. The death that He died. The glorious resurrection that He had. And the great promises that He has given to us that He will come again. And that when we trust in Him is the commencement of our journey to heaven. I wonder if you started that journey tonight. Some here in this service started that journey many years ago. Going home to glory soon. There's something else, not only about the commencement of the journey. We see the company in the journey. Notice what Moses says in back again there in Numbers chapter 10 and the verse 29. Come thou with us. We are journeying unto the place. There was a company. There were those who were of a similar kind, those who were of a similar view, those who were of a similar persuasion. Now, I am dead on sure, because the next chapter of Numbers proves they weren't just the easiest to get on with, some that was in this company. You see, we all have wee different personalities and different traits, and we're not all the same. And we have likes and dislikes. And our temperament and our nature in many regards is different. God has made us all different. We're not all the same. But I tell you, the one thing that was a common denominator about this company was this. They were all those who left Egypt as a result of the sacrificial lamb. And they were heading to the place. You know, there is a company of God's people around the world tonight. Blood washed and blood bought. Oh, different. Different in colour, different in culture, different in so many, many ways. And praise God, there is this one thing that makes them all the family of God by Christ, through the shedding of His blood and the redemption that He has accomplished. There was a company of God's people. But you know, not only in this company and the journey was there the company of God's people, but there was also the company of God's presence. Notice verse 33. And this is where it really is such a blessing to every child of God in this service tonight. Verse 33.
And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them. The ark of the covenant. One of the clearest types of Christ and his work in all the Word of God. In its construction, it was a chest made of wood overlaid with gold, speaking of the humanity and the deity of Christ. In its contents, the pot of manna, Christ is the true bread of heaven. It had Aaron's rod, speaking of Christ's resurrection. It had the tables of the law, speaking of Christ who perfectly has kept the law of God for each one of us. In its construction, in its contents, in its communion, it was a place where God would meet with sinful man at the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. And this Ark of the Covenant was that which went before this company as they made their journey to the place, to the promised land. And child of God, we have the company of God's presence. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, sometimes in the midst of our trouble, sometimes in the midst of our trials, sometimes in the midst of our difficulties, we fail to lose sight of the very truth that ought to be our great encouragement. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we have all the blessings that are ours in Christ at our disposal. We're not going alone. There's no home alone in the people of God. We have company. You know the reason why that's the case? There are many times when you can't be with me. And there are many times when I can't be with you. And it ought to be the case as the people of God, we encourage each other. You know, sometimes we are more often the case, we are those who discourage each other by our actions, by our words, what we say, what we don't say, what we do. But you know, when those times when we are on our own, when the door is closed and when no one can see us and no one's near us, isn't it good to be able to have this assurance that we have the abiding presence of the risen Christ who has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I tell you, that makes the journey all the easier. There was a company, the company of God's people, the company of God's presence, but there was also the company of God's provision. Because you see, though I wish we had time to go through this, we'll just very briefly make reference to this, but notice in verse 34, there was reference in verse 33 of the Ark of the Covenant, but then in verse 33, there's reference to this, and the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. Now, what's that referring to? Well, go back in the Word of God again to Exodus chapter 13. And we're going to read there about this cloud. A lot of talk today about the cloud. I lose more things to the cloud, and I have no idea how I get them back. The young people understand what we're saying. Because I went to get my laptop fixed there the other day, and Phyllis said to me, it's in the cloud. And I felt like going out and looking up to see where was it, but you know my technological knowledge is very limited. But it's not that cloud we're talking about. But notice in Exodus chapter 13 and the verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped at Etham, in the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So there was this manifestation of the presence of God that was to go before them. It was in this pillar of cloud by day, this pillar of fire by night. One commentator, and I think there is great merit in this being the case, and it was really only this afternoon that this really came into my understanding, and Pink would take the view that this is one and the same cloud. One and the same cloud. And this cloud is speaking of God's provision for his people. This pillar of fire, this cloud that is going to lead them by day and by night, is a manifestation of the presence of God.
Just as Jehovah, the covenant God, heard the groanings of the children of Israel and raised up a deliverer, reminds us of God the Father.
Just as the lamb slain and the blood shed and sprinkled reminds us of God the Son, so the pillar of cloud and fire reminds us of God the Holy Spirit. The cloud reminds us of God the Holy Spirit, who has come to abide with His people, come to reside within His people.
Some parallels with the cloud and the work of God the Holy Spirit. Very quickly, the cloud was not given until they were delivered. We don't have the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit until we're redeemed by the grace of God.
The cloud was God's gracious gift. They didn't ask for it, but God provided it for them. And praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "When I go away, I will not leave you comfortless." And the word there for comfortless is the word orphaned. I won't leave you as orphans. I won't abandon you, but I will send a comforter, another of the same, the Holy Spirit, who will abide within you. And oh, the great gift to the Church of Jesus Christ and to every child of God as we make our journey towards heaven is the indwelling of the Spirit of God.
The cloud was given to guide. We've seen that from Exodus chapter 12 or Exodus chapter 13. The cloud was given to guide. Paul talked in Romans 8 and verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit." See, child of God, there's a leading by the Spirit of God as we read His Word, as He guides and guards us, as we make our journey through this life. I wonder, last, when did you have any prompting from the Holy Ghost? I wonder, last, when did you have that inward working of God, the Holy Spirit, taking His Word and applying His Word and blessing His Word to your hearts? Or has your life become so dry and barren? Your life has become almost like the river beds that we see as a result of the drought. Oh, that the water of the Spirit of God might fall upon us again, that there might be a freshness, that there might be a zeal in our Christian faith. Sometimes we just go about our Christian faith as though, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. I tell you, it matters that much, that God the Father sent God the Son to die upon the cross so that we might have our eternal destiny settled in regards to the place that we're heading to. The cloud was given for a guide. The cloud was a light. The cloud was given as a covering. We could read that in Psalm 105, verse 39. And of course, the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 4 and verse 30 said, concerning the Holy Spirit, that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, you're sitting here tonight and you say, well, that's all very good for you because you've been brought up in this and you have known this and you hear all this and you have all this knowledge concerning these things. But how do I know? How can I be absolutely sure that I can keep this salvation if I was to come and join the company of God's people and head for heaven? Here's the answer in Ephesians 4 verse 30. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. God has given us a down payment. God has given us a guarantee of the Spirit of God within our hearts. And that's a guarantee that we'll be in heaven. That's a down payment. Sealed. Settled. Secure. There's among many other things we could say. But let me say this concerning the cloud. The cloud was never taken away until their wanderings in the wilderness ended. The cloud was never taken away until their wanderings in the wilderness were ended. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say in John 14 and the verse 16? "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." Listen. "That He may abide with you forever."
Even the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, and for He dwelleth with you and shall be with you. I will not leave you comfortless or orphans. I will come to you.
He's not going to abandon us. You say, I come to Christ tonight to join this company, to start a journey for heaven. I'll feel alone. I'll feel I'm on my own. Listen, you're not on your own. For the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, has promised to be with us right to the very end of the journey.
Yes, we've seen the commencement of the journey, the company in the journey. But then we see the confidence of the journey. We're going to be brought safely home. Just thinking of those words over in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, earlier on this week, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here upon earth and he was with his disciples. In Mark 4, we read concerning the Savior in the verse 35. And the same day when even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. The Savior said, we're going to go in this vessel, we're going to go in this ship, this little boat. We're going to go over to the other side. And when they had sent the multitude away, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And in verse 1 of chapter 5, and they came over unto the other side. Hadn't he not promised that he would take them to the other side? Hadn't he not promised that he would see them safely secured on the shore that was beyond them? Oh, there was a storm arose, and they got their eyes of the Savior. And in the midst of the storms, it's easy to get our eyes of the Savior. It's easy to get our eyes upon the storm. It's easy to get our eyes upon the circumstance. But oh, praise God, the confidence that we have in the journey that we're making to glory is we will reach the other shore. So we have the certainty rehearsed in this invitation very, very quickly. We have the urgency related to this invitation. Moses knew there was an urgency for Hobab to respond to this invitation, because time was passing. Time was passing. You know, tonight as we sit in this service, time is swiftly passing. Death and judgment draweth nigh. I don't have to tell you in this service tonight that there are many times in the week, in the weeks that have passed, how often we have been shocked at things that we've heard about incidents and deaths and sad events. You know, there was an urgency in Noah's day. Old Noah preached for 120 years. And he preached the same message. He was a preacher of righteousness, the Word of God tells us. And he preached and he said, there's a day coming when God's going to judge the world. And then old Noah went out and he built this great vessel at the command of God. And the people looked at him and they said, what is that man doing? What's rain? We've never seen rain. We don't know what rain is. What's the judgment of God? Why is he building this great vessel? They couldn't understand it. They couldn't perceive it. But yet Noah kept preaching and Noah kept presenting the gospel to them about the day of the wrath of God that was to come. There came a day. It all came to an end. And God shut. See, there's an urgency tonight that door of opportunity, that door of grace is closed. I think of another man that gazed upon the door of heaven those two thieves that were hanging there on either side of the Savior. And one looked upon the Savior. He looked upon the very door of heaven. He gazed upon the very door of heaven, because Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he will be safe. And there that malefactor looked upon the door of heaven, and he railed upon Christ, and he rejected Christ, and he died in his sin. But oh, praise God, there was another man who realized the urgency of the invitation that he heard, and he cried unto God for mercy. He cried unto God for forgiveness. He entered in through Christ the open door, and the Savior said of him, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. When you die, you're going to go to the place where I will be. There's an urgency. I don't need to tell you tonight, man or woman, in the service, the urgency that there is in regards to making your peace with God. But finally, there's the tragedy that is recorded in relation to this invitation. Verse 30. And he said unto him, I will not go. I will depart to my own land. His own place. And to my own kindred, to his own people. And I'm not going with you. And the saddest of all words that could ever be heard in the lips of the dear unsaved in this service is this: I'm not going with you. Moses said to Hobart, come thou with us. Come thou with us and we'll do thee good. Come, because it's a promise of God that He's given to us, that we're going to the place. There's an absolute certainty we're going to be in that place. And the gospel invitation is preached in this church Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And we give that invitation as it was given last Lord's Day evening. Come. And as we give it again this evening, come. And as we've given it over and over and over and over again, come thou with us and we will do thee good. But oh, tonight you're still saying, I will not go. I won't come. I'm going to go back to my own people. I'm going to go back to my own place. I'm content there. Are you? The only place where you can really be content is to know your sins forgiven and to know Christ as your own and personal Savior. Now come on, a little poem. I want to just conclude with it. 5 minutes after I die, loved ones will weep o'er my silent face. Dear ones will clasp me in sad embrace. Darkness and shadows will fill the place 5 minutes after I die. Faces that sorrow I will not see. Voices that murmur will not reach me. But where, oh where, will my soul be 5 minutes after I die? Not to repair the good I like, fixed to the goal of my chosen track. No time to repent. No turning back. 5 minutes after I die. Matted forever with my chosen throng. Long in eternity, oh so long. Then woe is me if my soul be wrong. 5 minutes after I die. Listen, it's 5 seconds after you die. Where will you be in eternity? Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. We're heading for heaven. Will you come? Will you come?
Will you come? Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank Thee that salvation is of the Lord. And we pray that Thou will grant grace for any in this service who know not Thee as their Saviour, have not that assurance that they're for heaven. And may this be the very night when they will come with us and will head to heaven and to home. We pray these things in the Saviour's name. Amen.